Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor." If I'm to follow Christ, I necessarily have to serve him. If I serve him, I will necessarily follow him. There are Christians who follow Christ to different degrees. Years ago, a woman that I worked with, her husband came home from a missionary trip to Russia, and he said to his wife, "I think we are called to Russia." And she said to him, "Maybe you're called, but that's not in my plans." You see, she had a mentality, I don't know about today, maybe she changed her mind, I hope so. But she had a mentality whereby she was sincere in her faith toward God. She was sincere about her desire to have a relationship with him. But she was limited in her willingness to follow him. How far will you follow Christ? Because if you will follow him, he will take you as far as you're willing to go with him. So how far will you follow Christ? If you're going to follow him, you do it by serving him. Now, the thing about serving God, to serve him means that we are attentive to him. To serve him means that we wait for his needs. We wait for definition from him. But we don't do it in our own definition. In other words, we serve God according to what God says is needed, according to what God has called, according to what God desires. We don't serve God according to our own desires. That might initially seem like a difficult or negative thing. It's possible, and sometimes it happens, that people will say, "Well, what about what I want? Okay, this may be what God wants, but what about what I want?" Never worry about that question, "What about what I want?" In Ephesians 3:20, God says he goes above and beyond all you can ask or think. In Matthew 6, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Don't worry about what you want. You don't know what that is. There are times when people desire things, and God would say, "You don't know what you desire. You don't know what you are asking me for." Just like James and John, when their mother said, "Put these guys, one on your left hand, one on your right, in the kingdom." And he said, "Are you willing and are you able to follow this? Is it possible that you guys are going to be able to do what I do, to drink the cup that I have? Do you know what you're asking me for?" Because frankly, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we ask, but we have no idea what we want, what we're asking for. You never serve God on your own basis. You always serve God on his basis and the things that he provides you with, but you also never serve God on your own terms. There are those people who would like to have a relationship with God, but only on their terms. That doesn't work. The reason why that doesn't work, because there's only one way to have a relationship with God. And that's to become one person with him at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. If I'm one person with him, which takes place at the cross, that means I have to go to the cross, then I can have a relationship with him, That's what it means to be the one new man of Ephesians 2:15. So, I may like the idea of something, I may like the idea of God in my life, I may like the idea of serving God, but really, honestly, how far are you willing to follow? Or is there some point where you're going to say, I don't want this. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not okay with that. I want something, and that's what I'm going to take. That's not uncommon. It happens all the time to Christians. If you're going to serve Him, you also need to follow Him. Now, the word to follow is akolutheto, and it means to be in the same way. We can get to this mindset where we say to ourselves, I will serve God on my own terms. I will serve God in my own way. The problem with that is you're the one who's defining the service. It's like saying, I will pay the restaurant what I think is fit. The problem is the restaurant sets prices. And they don't care what you think is fit. They set the prices. So if you want the food, you're going to have to pay the price at the restaurant. You can't say, well, I will pay you what I think it's worth. And they will say, we will call the police. It doesn't work that way. Yet somehow we think that it works like that with God. If I'm going to serve God, I have to follow Him. That means I have to be in the same way. I have to be with the same heart. I'm going to have the same mind. I'm going to have the same thought. If I'm to serve Him. If I'm to follow Him. Now, the problem with that is, I can't follow Him. Because in Isaiah 55:8-9, His ways and His thoughts are infinitely above my ways and my thoughts. So how is somebody like me, who is a simple human being, not knowing the ways and the thoughts of God other than what I can get from His Word, not knowing the plan of God in its fullness for my particular life, not being able to read the mind of God except for what the Holy Spirit shares with me, not knowing the end from the beginning the way that God knows it, how in the world am I supposed to be in the same way? And the answer is, it's simple. It's not a difficult proposition. It's simple. God does not expect us to be able to guess what He's thinking. God does not expect us to be able to guess what His plan is, what His will is, what His purpose is, what His thoughts are. God does not expect us to know the details or to figure them out. We don't have His brain. And though He gives us His mind in His Word, He gives us His mind, and we have this brain that is far inferior, far less than His mind. Even in our physical ability to process, we can't even begin to touch the mind that He's given us. Let's say you're listening to a message, and you have an averagely intelligent, functioning, normal brain. You're only going to get 10% of what was said at best. So we need to repeat over and over and over, because the best, under the best of circumstances, we get 10%. Now, how am I supposed to work with that when a message comes from the Holy Spirit, given through a human who's just the same as every other human in the room, received by other humans, and the best they can do with it is hold on to 10%. Well, he doesn't expect us to do anything. Instead, in Proverbs 5:3-5, we trust him. We trust him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, heart is frame of reference. So, in your frame of reference, have it be a frame of reference where you trust him. In Hebrews chapter 4, you mix faith with what you hear. You take two things, combine them into one thing. That's the picture of mixing faith. That's what it means. After a while, because of humility, your faith in what you hear from the Word of God becomes so complete that you can't separate them. They become one. The Word of God and your trust become one thing. Now you have the Word of God in your frame of reference. Now you're trusting Him with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. This is a difficult one for us because by nature we want to lean on our own understanding. We want to be able to see and evaluate. We want to be able to understand and decide. This is not how it works with God. We trust Him with all our hearts. We trust His Word. We trust His heart. We trust the fact that He loves us. We trust His promises. We trust His mercy. We trust His government in our lives through His Word. We trust it. We trust the things that He says to us. And we don't try to figure out our situations. We don't try to figure out His plan. We don't try to figure out His will. We receive His will. He defines His will for us. But we don't try to figure out how it's going to work. Every time that I thought I figured out how God's going to do something in my call, I was so totally wrong. I couldn't be more wrong. Why? Because His ways and thoughts are infinitely beyond my ways or thoughts. I'm here with a sick head, faint heart, no good thing in me. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I don't even know my own heart. How in the world am I going to figure out anything that comes from God? But I can trust Him. I can believe what He says. I can believe that He knows all things. I can believe that He is for me and not against me. I can believe that He is looking out for me, looking out for my interests, looking out for my benefit. And I can believe that He will withhold no good thing from me. And so I trust Him. I don't try to go according to my understanding, my own ways. I ask Him. And then He directs my path. If I acknowledge Him, if I ask Him, He will direct my path. God does not expect me to have the answers. He does expect me to come to Him. Sometimes He will give me the answer outright, and sometimes He will just make sure that I make the right decision. But I acknowledge Him, and He directs my path. The key to that is acknowledging Him. God, help me. God, give me wisdom. God, what should I do? God, what is the right decision? When should I go? What should I do? How much? Whatever it is. God, You tell me. Cause me to make the right choices. Then I have promises. God doesn't expect me to do things any other way. Why? I don't have the capacity. I'm a human being. I don't have His brain. I don't have His knowledge. I don't have His understanding. I can't see all things in all points of time simultaneously. To Him, it's as plain as day. But to me, it's a big mystery. And so I trust Him. I acknowledge Him. I trust Him. He directs my path. I don't lean on my own understanding, because my own understanding is no understanding at all. If I'm to serve Him, I follow Him. If I'm to follow Him, I must serve Him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So, if I am following Jesus, then I am following a specific way, a specific truth, and a specific life. I'm not living in generalities. When he says, "I am the way," that word there is hodos, and it means progress, mode, and means. I'm the one who makes it happen. I'm the one who provides the means for it to happen. And I'm the one who is the mechanism of its happening. So, whatever it is, when I'm trusting God and He is directing my path, He's the one literally keeping me in the right place, in the right way, going in the right direction by the right means. That's a part of that promise when He says, "Acknowledge me and I will direct your path." If I'm following God, then I'm following a specific life. Then I'm living in a specific life. In John 5:24, we've passed from death unto life. Now, there is only one life. And it's not that I'm saying there's only one life that I get. There is only one real life. And though a person may have biological life, they may still live in death. In John 5:24, we pass from death unto life. That means we left a natural way of doing things that was void of the love of God, that was void of the life of God, that was void of the purpose of God. There was a practical death in it that led nowhere except to death. That's one of the amazing things that just blows my mind about people without Christ. You're living a life just so that you can die. Why not pass from death unto life? Jesus said that if we believe Him, we will never die. And people say, "What do you mean you will never die?" Nobody dies. When I was working in the hospital, in the emergency room, over the 10 years that I was there, I saw a lot of people die. And one thing they had in common, there was always an unnatural last exhale. They breathed out for a very long time. And there was no way that the natural lung capacity, even the full lung capacity, even what they call the residual lung capacity, which is the air that remains even after you exhale, that's not that much air. I mentioned that one time, an anesthesiologist who happened to be listening to it, I didn't know that he was an anesthesiologist, I found out from him later that in his experiences, and he was not a believer, that's exactly what happened, that he saw also, because he would be one of the doctors that got called to resuscitate patients. And he said the same thing. Anybody who's seen people die on a regular basis knows exactly what I'm talking about. This unnaturally long exhale. Well, people that have died and the doctors brought them back said that is the soul leaving the body. And then, after that last exhale, where the soul leaves the body, the heart monitor, a few moments after that, goes flat. They never died. The body died. They never died. Nobody does. our life is from our soul, and our soul was given life by the Holy Spirit. It's not possible for the soul, not even the lost soul, to die. That's one of the devastating things about hell. They can never die. For us, it's the great hope of eternity. There is a life that God gives. In Galatians 2:20, we live the life of God. If I'm going to be one person with Christ, I'm going to live the life of God. But it can only come in one way. We become one person with Him at the cross. Our practical life with Him must be at the cross, because we can't find it anywhere else. It's always at the cross. Please don't misunderstand what the cross is. I remember one woman, she was a pastor's wife, which kind of surprised me. And I heard her say one time, things are going so badly, it's so rough, and these details are just killing me. Well, I guess that's my cross. That has nothing to do with the cross. The cross is the passageway into the life of God. Never be afraid to pick up a cross. The cross is the passageway into the life of God. It's a doorway. It's not a death. It's a life. How do I pass from death unto life? Through the cross. The Word of God says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. If I'm following God, I'm following light. I'm following truth. I'm following that which is right, that which is real. Why do you think there's so many problems in this world? Why do you think so many people are so confused? Like, what's going on in the schools in our country now is just appalling. Little children, 5 years old, little boys are being told they're girls, little girls are being told they're boys. Secretly behind their parents' backs. That's disgusting. What a terrible thing to do to a child. Why? Because there's no light. There's no truth. There's no reality. They deny the biology of things to make up genders that never existed, never could exist. There's an X and a Y, and that's all there is as far as the chromosomes go. By the way, those people who say, well, I'm born that way. No, you're not. No, you're not. By virtue of being a human being, no, you're not. At about 4 weeks of development, there's two pathways that can take place. They are determined by either the presence or the absence of the Y chromosome. If the Y chromosome is present, then a gene called the TDF gene on the tip of the Y chromosome will initiate a chemical cascade that will first develop your secondary gender characteristics so that physically you are a male. It's a male pathway called the Wolfian pathway. You develop male physical characteristics and it programs your brain into male patterns of behavior, preference, thinking, and so on. Maleness is programmed by the very same mechanism that develops male physical characteristics. Likewise, if the Y chromosome is not present and you have two X's, if you are a female, then that Y chromosome cannot initiate that pathway. Therefore, you will undergo, at 4 weeks of development, the Müllerian pathway, which will then determine your female gender characteristics physically, as well as program the brain with female pattern thinking, female pattern behaviors, female pattern preferences. People saying, well, I was born this way, that's completely ignoring everything that we know about biology. Now they're telling us there's 50-something genders? Seriously? I'd be really interested and probably very amused at learning what they were. Because I've only seen males and females, even if the male wants to be a female and the female wants to be male, I've only seen males and females. And how is it that the male doesn't want to be one of those other 50-some-odd genders? They want to be a female if they're that confused. And how is it that the female wants to be a male and not one of those 50-some-odd genders? It's all nonsense. It's all wicked. It's all because light has turned into darkness in Matthew 6:63. If your light turns into darkness, how great is your darkness? We walk in truth, we walk in reality, we walk in what God has made, we walk in what God has done, nothing else. Everything else is darkness. But He is the truth. He is the light of the world. If you try to deny truth, then you enter into deep darkness. Well, hello, something as obvious and simple as gender. And yet what darkness has come upon it because of denial of truth. What's amazing to me is when this hits churches and Christians. No, we don't hate these people. You are a hater. No, we don't hate them at all. We love them. We absolutely love them. And we would do absolutely anything that we could to help them come to light, truth, to help them have a fulfilled and rich life with God, which is the most valuable thing you can give to anyone. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Denying yourself and taking up your cross is not something you're capable of, but it is a requirement. So, when you have a situation in the Word of God where it's not something you can do, but it's required, then you have to ask yourself, how does it work? Because He's not going to ask you something that can't be done. In order to deny yourself, it's simply saying, don't be self-oriented. Now, that's not something you can produce either. People became self-oriented when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first thing that happened to them is they became self-oriented, they saw they were naked, they made themselves fig leaves. It was a completely useless endeavor because in their self-orientation, they could not even recognize a problem. They thought that being naked was a problem. They were created naked. There was no problem. Now, I'm not saying go out and be naked in public nowadays. There's no problem. Yeah, try that. You'll be arrested unless you live in San Francisco. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in the Garden of Eden, that's how they were created. There was nothing wrong with the way they were created. When they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the problem was not that they understood good from evil. The problem was in the word knowledge. The knowledge that it spoke of there was a specific form, specific type of knowledge. And the original language points out that this is a knowledge that is gained by the empirical senses. Empirical senses are things like seeing, hearing, touching, smelling. So if I have knowledge gained by seeing and hearing in particular about a situation, I don't actually have useful knowledge. This is why we never receive evil reports. Because even if the person was there, they themselves cannot give me an accurate report. When I worked in the hospital, the head of security was a retired homicide detective from Baltimore City. He was a busy guy for a long time. And he said to me one time, "We never accept eyewitness reports as being definitive. We always receive eyewitness reports with some skepticism. And the reason is because eyewitness reports are extremely unreliable. An eyewitness report is based on so many variables that we have no control of, even in our own brain. You may see something, but it's not really what you're seeing. I know of a person who was caught hugging a woman who was not his wife. And another woman saw this and she said, "Oh, how could you do that? You're a married man." If you walk by sight, you would say that's not really a great thing to do. In the back hallway where nobody's seeing you, you're hugging a woman who's not your wife. Now, a little bit of the backstory. The man was a pastor, and that was doubly scandalous. And the woman that he was hugging lost her husband that morning. And when her husband died, she left the hospital and came to get consolation from her pastor. And he was being a good spiritual father. And he didn't care what people thought. She needed somebody to hug her. And so he did. Now, if you came upon that and saw that by sight, you would say how scandalous. You see, sight is not anything that's reliable. It gives very limited information. We don't go by sight. We don't go by hearing. Those are factors of self-orientation, and everything that I see that way is open to self-interpretation. That's what that woman did. Instead, I received the Word of God. And I let the Holy Spirit guide me in all truth, in John 16:13. I don't lean on my own understanding. I trust God. If I see something that I think is wrong, it doesn't matter what I think. God is able to deal with them just as easily as He's able to deal with me. I'm not their judge, nor am I their keeper. God takes care of them. God keeps them. God preserves them. God sustains them. If need be, God will discipline them. And by all means, God will bless them. And I don't touch that. Because the best I can do is touch it in self-orientation. Denying myself requires that I receive the Word of God in a new frame of reference. Because only then can I see things for what they actually are. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, God uses the Word of God to put an eternal viewpoint in our frame of reference. God gives us His heart, God gives us His mind, God gives us His thoughts. And then also God gives us His perspective. Take up your cross. That's not something you can do either. Sometimes people say, well, you just gotta die to yourself. How often? My Bible said it's appointed once for a man to die. How often do I have to die to myself?
They say every single day.
Every day? What happened to once? Well, we've already been crucified with Christ. Reckon yourself dead indeed, the Word of God says. Galatians 2:20, you've already been crucified with Christ. You're already dead. You don't need to die. You just need to believe. It's not about you. It's not even about you dying to yourself. It's about putting your focus in the right place, as opposed to on yourself, your situations, other people. The only way to do that is when the Holy Spirit works the Word of God into your frame of reference. But then beyond that, the next step, He transforms you. Where His character takes over your character. Where His nature takes over your nature. Where His heart takes over your heart. That's called theantric action. When the nature of God pushes away my natural disposition, my old sin nature, doesn't eradicate it, but it eliminates its effects in a practical way, and then I practice rebound if I fail, and I live in the nature of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. To conform us into the image of Christ. Taking up your cross simply means stepping into the experience of what you already possess as the one new man who was created at the cross, one with your Savior, sharing His life, His mind, His heart, His thoughts, everything that He is. He gives to you and you become. And then you can follow Him. We've been called to follow Him. We've not been called to follow ourselves. We've been called to follow Him. But following Him is so easy. I don't have to do anything. I just have to draw near and acknowledge Him. And receive His Word and let the Holy Spirit do the work in me to create in me all that He is. It's easy. It's easy. Just requires a little humility and mixing faith. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live. Where does unity come from? Nowadays, there's a problem with unity. Not only is there a problem with unity in the country, but there's a problem with unity in smaller groups also, even in families sometimes. There's a problem with unity. In relationships, in churches, often a problem with unity. You get churches, thank God this doesn't happen here. If this ever started happening here, man, thank God it doesn't happen here. It wouldn't be good. I'd be slamming it all over the place. But if there was no unity, sometimes in churches you get people go to church, they all smile at each other and then they backbite. And they talk about each other behind their back like, this one did this and she didn't shake my hand and I didn't get an answer and I thought I should have, been honored somehow. All this foolishness, and it is foolishness, it's just manifestations of the old sin nature under a religious cloak. Where does unity come from? We can't come to Him outside of humility. When Lucifer fell, I wonder what would have happened if he didn't proclaim his five I wills. I wonder what would have happened if he was more like Adam and he was afraid and he hid himself. Because the five I wills after a fall were serious self-elevation. And Adam, he realized that he was not right with God. And so he hid himself because he didn't know how to handle it. Nobody had ever sinned before. So in his mind, perhaps he understood it doctrinally. We know that God taught them every day. I don't know what his understanding really was. But he realized he was not right with God. And that scared him. And so he and Eve hid themselves. Now, the funny thing about it is he didn't know why he wasn't right with God. But he just knew he wasn't right with God. He thought it was because he was naked. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was that he ate from the tree of knowledge. But even so, he was the first person to have ever sinned. There wasn't a whole lot of experience for people to teach it. But unity, where does that come from?
Shared values and beliefs.
Shared values and beliefs. A lot of Christians share values and beliefs with other Christians and they don't have unity. I believe in Christ. They believe in Christ. I believe I'm saved. They believe they're saved. I believe in the blood of Christ. They believe in the blood of Christ. I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. They do too. And yet we can't get together. We can't get along in some cases, right? Christians. Richard Wurmbrand said that when he was in prison, for his first 8 years, he was in prison with hardcore criminals, murderers, thieves, all kinds of nasty type of criminals. He said he had the best ministry there he ever had. The last 6 years, they reorganized the prisons and all the pastors were put into the same place. And he said it was hell. There was no unity. Why? I recently heard a message from Pastor Stevens about this, and he defined it beautifully. He said sometimes, and he gave an example when this happened, somebody had come up to him and said, I'd like to sit down together with you and talk about our differences. Now, the idea behind that, I get it. Let's talk about our differences so that we can somehow come to an understanding whereby we can get along. But that's not unity. That's actually trying to arrange things in some sort of a behavioral pattern whereby soul power can exist between two people. Soul power is not good stuff. Soul power is where natural relationships come from. Natural relationships, so long as they're going well, seem like they're good. But the problem is that they never have any redeeming value. They're just relationships, just getting along. But no redeeming value, no eternal purpose, no glorifying God, no growth, no nothing. Just getting along. Unity is different than that. That man was looking for a unity based on some kind of an acceptance whereby you don't deal with this in your life, you deal with this. You don't talk about this, you talk about this. It's not unity. It's a little bit of a trick question, really. Because the problem in unity is unity itself.
We're not actually looking for unity. Now, I understand the Bible says how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. But how does that even begin to happen? Because when we strive for unity, we're not going to achieve it. It's going to be self-defeating. So how do we get it? Unity is not an issue between people. Unity is not something that can exist between people. It all comes down to our relationship to Christ. We are positionally one person with our Savior in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That's why we're the 1 Corinthians 12:27 body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what makes us living body of Christ. So we are the body of Christ and we are one person with Him. This happened at the cross. It could only happen at the cross. Because until the cross is present, people live as individuals to themselves. But once the cross is present, we live unto God. Because we live in a union with Him. He came to give us union with Himself. He did not come to give us unity with Himself. There's a big difference. Union is joining of two things. Unity is the agreement of two separate individuals. And so we're not here to walk in agreement. We're here to live in a union with our Savior. No two people will agree on everything. I remember one time, there was a pastor who started attacking our church and me specifically because I taught on the doctrine of the pastor-teacher. And he loved what I had taught before. Somebody in our church, I'm not 100% sure who, but I have my suspicions, was giving him the recordings. We used to make recording discs for people in those days. This was before we were online. And they were giving him the recordings. I don't know why they were giving them to him, but they were giving them to him. And he loved the messages until I taught on the doctrine of the pastor-teacher. The actual responsibility and accountability of the pastor. I don't know if he was living in it or not, but he sure had a problem with it. And he sent out an email to everybody in his church slamming us. And he said, though I agree with 97% of everything he says, you cannot fellowship with this guy. He said, if you fellowship with him, I'll consider it sheep stealing. That's so pathetic. 97% agreement. I don't agree with me 97%. I change my mind more than 3% of the time. I don't agree with myself 97%. He agreed with me 97% of the time. That's pretty amazing. It's not about agreement. It's not about agreement. It's about union with Christ. If I live in union with Christ, then the only way that I can do that is through the Holy Spirit. Well, He's living inside of me, so that's a really good start if I'm born again. So the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth in John 16:13. That means He guides us in the Word of God because the Word of God is truth in John 17:17. And so when I receive the Word of God and I learn how to live with God in union, not in unity, but in union, in other words, I already have a position that is union with Christ. When God sees me, this is what He sees. Somebody who is in union with Him. I'm one person with Christ. However, I may not have that as my experience. There is a difference between position and experience. Sometimes that difference is very big. What I possess is my position. But what I can live in, that's my experience. For example, somebody may have $100 million in the bank and they don't know it. Maybe somebody rich died and left them all this money and somehow they don't know it. And they live like they're poor. They have a position, they're rich, and an experience that is different. They live like they're poor because they don't know that they can access the fact that they're rich. Well, every believer can access their relationship to God. Every believer can access their union with Him, their oneness with Him. And it's done through the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that I receive, He starts to speak to my heart in it, and He gives me a frame of reference, a way of thinking. He gives me the mind of God. When I have that, then I start to live in a practical union with Him, not just a positional one. My position becomes my experience. So I'm living now in a union with Him. Can I have unity, therefore, with somebody else? Not yet. Unless they're living in a union with Him also, there's still no unity. There's still no agreement. Agreement is not because we superficially see things the same way. Agreement is because we both have the mind of Christ. And then I have unity because I have union. I don't have union with the other person. That's not possible. I cannot be the same person as another person. But I can with Christ. He's God. He can make that happen. And so, I'm one person with God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Again, that does require humility. Absolutely, that does require humility. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, because there's humility present, I can experience oneness with Him. That's union. But that can only happen with Him. Then somebody comes along and they have a similar experience with God that I do. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, they have humility. They have a oneness with Him also, experiencing the fact that they are the one new man with Him. Now we have the same mind. Not because we agree, but because we both have the mind of Christ. We don't have to agree or disagree. Discussion is not even necessary. If there's somebody that is not in agreement with you, the natural tendency in the world is, well, let's hash it out. Let's talk it out. You can talk all you like. You're not going to get union because that's not how union comes. You're trying to get unity without union, it's not going to work. Because until there's union with Christ, you're still going to have the same old heart problems as a lost person has. So there is no actual unity to be had, no matter how much you talk or try or conform or agree or tolerate or what have you. That's not where it comes from. Unity among people can only take place when each individual by themselves has union with Christ. And if you live in union with Christ, then you will automatically have unity with everyone else who lives in union with Christ. Unity doesn't happen any other way. There's no provision for it. There's no mechanism by which it can happen. We can't agree unless we have the same mind. We can't have the same mind unless we both have the mind of Christ. And unless that's the case, you can have 97, 99% agreement. You won't have any unity.